Well, good evening, everyone. We had a little bit of a difficulty in that document 32, which went out somewhere around 6:30-something this afternoon, was sent out, which we'll get into this evening. But a lot of people did not receive it until maybe 5-10 minutes ago. And so check your computers. Apparently it was delayed somewhere, but it is available now through your computer. In order for us to prepare for our study this evening, we will pause for a few moments for silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful to you for yet another opportunity to pursue truth in your immutable word. It's our prayer that the Holy Spirit will instruct us this evening as we provide the positive volition. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to go back to page 308. We were looking at James 4:15 in the New American Standard. James begins his pastoral advice with a substitutionary preposition anti. It's translated instead, followed by the conditional eon, the word if, followed by the present active infinitive of lego, the word to say. And the infinitive of lego indicates that James is changing what the two men said about making money over to what they should have said. So the verse reads in the New American Standard, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. This is an instruction by James to these individuals. Thus, in this verse, James gives the men advice by means of a quotation beginning with the phrase, if the Lord wills. And James uses the definite article ha, that's the preposition the, followed by the proper noun curious, referring to God the Father. And so we must note something here. When a text contains the Greek proper noun curious, but without the definite article, then it refers to Jesus Christ, although there are some rare exceptions. In this case, we do have the preposition the, therefore God the Father. And so the word wills is the present active subjunctive of thelo. It means to will or want or desire. And if it is God's desire, is a good way to translate this in our context. If it is God's desire. So you will see at the top, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So this sentence emphasizes the sovereignty of God. It is God's desire we will live and prosper. And this is followed by a summary of other duties we will perform for the Lord. And this occurs with the phrase, and do this or that. This is what they ought to say, if the Lord wills, and that is the divine decree. If the Lord wills is absolute certainty. If the Lord wills, then this or that will occur. So we live and do this or that. This is a way that one would approach the Father in communicating a concept in which they wish to engage. We do not have the gift of prophecy. We can have all of our ducks lined up in a row. We can have studied the situation. We have interrogated others who may have information about what you plan to do, and get some guidance from those who've already done something that you're pursuing. These things can occur in you doing research because you don't have the gift of prophecy. And if you decide that you would like to do something, you try to find someone who's already done it and maybe interrogate them and invite them out for coffee. And I know that you engaged this idea yourself and I would like to pursue it. So can you give me some guidance on what we could expect if we decide to branch out and try to add something to our inventory of ways to make money, which is what these guys want to do. They want to make a profit. That's one thing for sure they want to do. And this, of course, is a way by which you can do research before you begin a project. There is money to be made in this particular exercise, but you have to know what you're doing before you begin the process. So you can't be a raw rookie. You have to have some kind of information and expertise in order to engage in a project. And if you don't know anything about the end game, you need to interrogate people who've already done it. And these guys have not done that. They just want to make money. And making money is a process. And money, of course, is going to engage other people in which they're willing to give up their money for your product. And they're not going to buy a, let's just say, a widget, unless they think you are very good at making widgets. So this sentence emphasizes the sovereignty of God. If it is God's desire, that's the important concept, His desire would engage you in doing research because you don't have prophecy. And you do the research and you determine exactly the steps you need to take in order to have an opportunity down the road to produce the product that you would like to offer other people. So that's the idea. It's followed by a summary of other duties, and we will perform for the Lord, and therefore the phrase, and do this or that. Now, what James has done is given them an idea of how to approach rather than to, out of the blue, decide maybe so's and maybe so that, maybe so this, and then we'll be making a profit. So these are illustrations of what the positive volition believer has in store for him as a motivated, grace-oriented believer who functions inside the divine dynasphere and executes the sophisticated spiritual life. Now, the desires of God have to do with the principle that God the Father has been eternally aware of all that occurs throughout history. He is never caught off guard, and there is nothing about which He is unaware. And thus, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. So we're going to have to take a look at divine decree tonight because that's what these guys need to consider. The divine decree has all the information of human history, past, present, and future, as well as the divine decree of God. So the decree of God and the free will of man must mesh up in certain circumstances. And all of this was known by God in eternity past. We're going to be noting some things along that line this evening. But in eternity past, God, because of omniscience, knew everything at the very beginning, even before the human race was created. And I'm saying that to you because nothing is out of the reach of God's knowledge. Even before the human race was created, He could look it in the future for each and every one of us and be able to discern the thought processes, the decision making, and the executions of every one of us throughout our entire lives. And so that is the omniscience of God. And we're going to have to study just briefly, take a look at the divine decree. The divine decree is the concept that God knows all that's knowable. We're a part of that because He knows who and what we are, how we think, how we decide, and so on. So to repeat, the desires of God have to do with the principle that God the Father has been eternally aware of all that occurs throughout history. He is never caught off guard, and there is nothing about which He is unaware. Thus, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. Now, that's comforting to know because he's ahead of the game as far as we're concerned. You only know what's going on right now and what's occurred in your past. You have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. And that's a good thing to know and be aware of because you must be alert for whatever may arrive in your life in the coming tomorrows that are left for you on this earth. So this means that God has integrity and thus maintains order in the universe. It may look disordered now for client nation America, but we still are a nation. We are a client nation at the moment. The sun still rises, and we'll see how things play out. But the point is, God knows what's going on here. And whether or not he allows certain things or doesn't allow them is up to him. Our job is to keep moving forward, and in doing so, keep our minds focused on being not only filled with the Holy Spirit, but recalling and applying doctrine that we know. So let's take a look at something. That they are not followed is proof positive that the perfect environment established in Eden was lost because the free will of man chose to violate divine standards. Now, that was a real bad decision, and let's take a look at that from the very, very beginning. This is a visual that encompasses all that occurred in heaven, all that occurred after the creation of the universe, all that occurred in subsequent events that followed. This is called the chronology of events from eternity past through the restoration of planet Earth. Now, a lot of what we can call time, because I don't have a better word for it, but everything began in eternity past. It's hard for us to define eternity, but eternity has no beginning, and eternity has no ending. Time is a thing that is imputed into eternity, and it was something that, let's say it became a part of the whole divine organization when he created what is called the universe. So let's note some things, starting with eternity past. God creates the angels, described as myriad in number, and that is noted in Psalm 148:5 and Hebrews 12:22 and Revelation 5:11. So in eternity past, God decided to create what we refer to in Scripture in English as angels, and they were all elect angels. Then he created time, creation of the universe. That's called, we're in a solar system within the universe. That's Genesis 1:1. Now the time of that creation took a yaktosecond. In other words, there was nothing, and then suddenly there was everything. Then we read that the angels sang and cheered this. They were able to observe the creation of the universe. And because they were united at that time, there was no fallen angel at the creation of the universe. And so they are said to have sung and they have cheered. Job 38:7. Then we realize we have an angelic organization. We've studied the total number of their population, and all we can come up with is myriad. And you look up myriad, and you find it just means an unsustainable number, a number that is so large we can't put a figure on it, that kind of thing. So this is an angelic organization. Lucifer is promoted to the rank of anointed cherub. This occurs in Ezekiel 28:14. Now, at this time, we have the universe created. We're going to have to take a look at time. Time is different from eternity. So in the universe, there's a time factor. So we've created the universe, and then there is the creation of the angels, and therefore we have a time factor. And within that angelic organization, Lucifer is promoted to the rank of anointed cherub. The time factor is considerable between the time that he is given this title until the fall of Lucifer. We don't know the time factor. Now the reason we're taking a look at this is because we have time occurring at the creation of the universe, including planet Earth. And a time factor begins. That's when time began. Not eternity, but time. So time factor, one yaktosecond. Then we learn that at some point, Lucifer is promoted to the rank of anointed cherub. Then Lucifer, at some point in time, it's a considerable length of time, we don't know how long, he didn't therefore decide he was going to revolt the next day. So it was a considerable amount of time that he was doing the job of leading the angelic population. So it's considerable. Now remember, the universe is already functioning. Lucifer at some point foments his rebellion. This is noted in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. One-third of the angels join him in the rebellion. That's noted in Revelation 12, verses 3 through 9. Now, the time factor on this is unknown. How long did the rebellion occur? How long did it take to organize that? Because the angels are one-third of the entire population are fallen. So that's a period of time there where that has to be organized. We don't know how long, but it was unknown. God, of course, did not approve of this, but the angels had free will, as we ultimately would have free will. And so he wanted to take this into consideration and get things organized and therefore do some investigation. So what does he do? The universe is put in absolute zero. Now that's an interesting thing, because that means 459.67 degrees Fahrenheit. The universe is put at absolute zero. And the earth is under global ice pack, and we see that in Genesis 1:2a. The time of this is considerable. Considerable because Lucifer has fallen. One-third of the angelic creation have decided to go with him, and therefore an investigation has to occur about what to do and how to ferret all of this out. So we have a time that is considerable when the universe is in absolute zero. Lucifer's arrest, trial, conviction, and sentence to the lake of fire comes next. He's arrested, there is a trial, there is a conviction, and then there is a sentence to the lake of fire. That's Genesis 1:2a. Time unknown. How long did this trial take? We don't know. Lucifer complains his conviction to the Supreme Court, asking for an appeal. That's noted also in Genesis 1:2a. The time factor there is unknown. Next, the Supreme Court grants Lucifer's appeal. Compare Genesis 1:2a with Revelation 20, verse 10. The time factor of that is unknown. These are last two are probably brief periods of time, but it did take time. Concept and a note. Sentence declared before human history, but not carried out until eternity future. Reason to resolve the appeal. Now, an appeal is not a trial. The trial is over and guilty verdict was given. The lake of fire was created for their incarceration. Lucifer appealed. He says, I would like to appeal and therefore give reasons why I shouldn't have to do this. So an appeal is not a trial. It's an appeal of the original verdict and sentence. So they have to have, therefore, God to come in and say, okay, I'll grant the appeal. So the sentence was declared before human history, but not carried out until eternity future. Reason to resolve the appeal. The sentence declared before human history, but not carried out until eternity future. The lake of fire is already up and functioning, but nobody's in it yet. Next, God thaws the earth to accommodate genera of living creatures and mankind. That's Genesis 1, verse 2b. The time factor is unknown. The thawing of the earth, how long did that take? It took a considerable amount of time because the earth is encapsulated with water, and the water has to be dealt with. It ultimately carves out the continents, and we have seven of those. And the management of the water and putting it in its proper places is going to take some time. And therefore, the earth has to be thawed. Next, we have Operation Restoration. Earth becomes the courtroom for the appeal. That's Genesis 1, verses 3 through 31. Time factor there is 6 days. And finally, Adam and Esau become the first witnesses in the appeal, and that's noted in Genesis chapter 2. Now, it's important to see that because we have events that take place in eternity. We have events that take place in the creation of the universe. We have events that take place in the arena of the, let's call it the elect and fallen angels with God. So a trial has to take place. These things are going on while the earth is frozen in an ice pack. So we've got all of that thing ferreted out. And then ultimately we have the trial, we have the verdict, and we have the sentence, and then we have the appeal. Now, one of the reasons that I pulled all of that together for you is so you could see the time factors involved. The time factors involved take an unbelievable amount of time. First of all, the universe has to be created. And then there are periods of time now since the universe is created and the angels have access to it. This universe is functional in a perfect environment until the fall of the angels. Until the fall of the angels, we don't know how long that lasted. It could have been an excruciatingly long period of time. Now, there's some people who say that the universe is only about 8,000 to 10,000 years old. And what this chart is trying to display to you is that a lot of things that went on from the creation of the universe until the fall of Lucifer that went on in unbelievable amounts of time because the angels were found guilty of committing a crime and had to be therefore tried. And the trial had to go forward and then there was an appeal and all these things had to take place and the earth is locked in an ice pack in the interim. So on the right-hand side, you see that there are periods of time that transpire and some of them require an unbelievable amount of time to resolve. What it does for us is give us some idea of what goes on between the plan of God and the plans of Lucifer. So God's standards are immutable, thus violation of any one of them results in divine punishment, which entered the human race with the fall of man. So we've got that problem now. And on the board here, you can see that Adam and Esau at first become the first witnesses in the appeal. Not witnesses for the prosecution and not witnesses for the defense. They become the first witnesses in the appeal. Now, as witnesses, the question arises, for whom do they witness? Jesus Christ is in the garden. They have perfect life. Not eternal life, perfect life. They could still be alive today had they not sinned. But they did. And therefore, they lost their perfection. Faith alone in Christ alone provided for them eternal life. So there's an interim there between those two events. So a lot of technical concepts have to be communicated for you to see what's going on. So what did happen for them? Well, they are perfect, and they are free to roam in the garden, and they were given one rule. See, volition has to be challenged. And they were given one rule. Don't eat the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden. And that did transpire with the both of them. And they ate the forbidden fruit. Now what do we have? Now we have our original parents in a fallen state. They had perfect life and could still have perfect life had they not sinned. But they did sin. They violated the rule, don't eat that fruit. So at that point, they're not perfect anymore. They're fallen. What happens next? They decide to believe in Christ. What does that mean? Now they have eternal life. But the body is corrupted. The soul has eternal life. The body is corrupted. There'll be a resurrection body. But that's different from being on planet Earth and trying to function here. Your body is corrupted, although you have eternal life. Okay, got that down. Therefore, when believers opt for human viewpoint, human good and evil, then to that degree, peace, order, and prosperity gradually transforms the zeitgeist so that disorder impacts and prevails for everyone. Now, history's first rebellion happened in Eden when Adam violated the divine command to not eat the forbidden fruit. His doing so resulted in the fall of man. And we recently studied the rebellion which occurred in the priest nation, Northern Kingdom. This happened during the reign of Ahab and Jezebel. The rebellion presently threatening the downfall of client nation America is led by a host of ham actors repeating their lines, but whose strings are being pulled by those moneyed rebels who oppose the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States of America, the Bill of Rights, and subsequent amendments. Bottom line, every thought, decision, and action committed by Homo sapiens were eternally known by God. Therefore, the phrase, quote, if the Lord wills, refers to the divine decree, and if the Lord desires is a good translation for this context. So this emphasizes the divine decree. If there's one doctrine that you really need to know and understand and apply, it's the divine decree. The divine decree knows all that's knowable. That's God's omniscience functioning. There's nothing that's been left out, and there's nothing he's forgotten. None of that is taking place, nor will it ever. And therefore, you are in the decree. You were in the decree in eternity past. What you do with the fact that you came into this life is between you and God. At some point, you are going to be introduced to the idea of faith alone in Christ alone. God knew which way you would go, but you had to be free to do that. It's called free will. He knew in eternity past that you would make the decision to place your personal faith in Christ for eternal life. But you had to make that decision. His obligation was to get you the information necessary for you to know that there was a decision to be made. And your volition had to remain free. So from free will, you had the opportunity to accept or reject the opportunity. So, we have all of these things going on, but it all boils down to the fact, and this is a powerful doctrine that really needs to be taken as very seriously as possible, and it has to do with the divine decree, the omniscience of God, and so on. Bottom line, every thought, decision, and action committed by Homo sapiens were eternally known by God. Therefore, the phrase, if the Lord wills, refers to the divine decree, and, quote, if the Lord desires, is a good translation for this context. This emphasizes the divine decree. God's decree advises against these two men thinking well of their plan and therefore intend to execute. They conjured an idea to make money. Everything that was necessary to arrive at that end was guesswork. And they were going to go to varied and sundered places. They didn't really know which ones, but they were going to make money before it was over with. So God's decrees advised against these two men thinking well of their plan and therefore what they intended to execute. Therefore, God, through James, advises the men with grace orientation to then decide, we will live and do this or that. James gives great advice to these men by reminding them of the divine decree and our place in that decree. With arrogance, they are not qualified to make choices without consultation with divine viewpoint. Never make serious decisions without consulting divine viewpoint. And that takes doctrine. And there are people will go out and make a lot of decisions on human viewpoint. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Well, they are not enabled to make good decisions when they function outside the divine dynasphere, and most assuredly while in reversionism. So this failure is why their first three assertions are not absolutes in verse 13, but rather guesswork. So it is pertinent to remember the definition and the details of the doctrine of the divine decree. So I tried to sell that point earlier in our study tonight, and I want to note a couple of things on the divine decree. Again, I implore you to take seriously this doctrine. It is one of the most powerful of all Scripture because it is immutable, as all are, but the immutability of this has to do with God knowing all that's knowable, and you are made or given access to some of this through Scripture. You do not have prophecy because you can't tell what's going to happen tomorrow, but you've got prophetic concepts, ideas, and doctrines in Scripture that you know are immutable. So you can plug in to some things that you are aware of that are indicators of what will happen in the future. Now, the days and the times and the places vary, but nevertheless, prophecy is something that constantly pops up in Scripture. Pay very close attention to that. So let's take a look at the divine decree. Divine decree has to do with the omniscience of God, so let's see about this. The decree of God is His eternal, meaning He's always existed, holy, meaning He has perfect integrity, wise, the application of omniscience to creation, and sovereign purpose, comprehending simultaneously all things that ever were or will be in their causes, that's thought, decision, and action, conditions, positive or negative, successions, subsequent causes and effects, and relations, cumulative impact, and determining their certain futurition. That's the decree of God. Now, the decree of God is His eternal and immutable will regarding the future existence of events which will happen in time and regarding the precise order and manner of their occurrence. The divine decree is the eternal plan by which God has rendered certain all the events of the universe, including both angelic and human history, past, present, and future. God's decree rendered all things as certain to occur. In doing so, He did not interfere with angelic or human free will. In fact, He decreed that we would have free will. And that means free will is volition, and it can go positive or negative, and therefore we have the angelic conflict. Let's take a look at the computer of the divine decree. Omniscience, God has eternally known all that's knowable. So take that into consideration. He knows all that's knowable. He knows about you. He knows the decisions you are yet to make in your life. How can that be managed? Good parenting. That's why parents are necessary. And the parents that are necessary need to have leadership skills based on absolutes. That's why parents need to take their children to a church somewhere and get them started to go into church and learning about the Bible and Jesus and so on. God's known all of this. And He wants you to get it too, but you have to do it piecemeal. So there are two things that are going on. There are things that are potential, things that could occur in human history but do not, and therefore are not decreed. You could dream something up in your mind and consider that idea, but it's simply not going to happen because it's not in the decree. So what's omniscience? Where does it play into this? God has eternally known all that is knowable. So what happens when it goes into the computer? We have things that are actual because it's omniscient. Actual, the absolute reality of events that do occur in human history. And there are two receivers on all of this, we can say. The sovereignty of God has a chip in the computer, and it has all of the information that will occur in all of human history. So that's what God knows. And if you want to go further, he knows all that is knowable. That's what omniscience is. He knows all that's knowable. That's omniscience, and it's in the computer. So we're illustrating what can happen for the free will of man. We have volition. What is volition going to do with the fact that there is a ROM chip in the computer, and he can borrow from that piecemeal through Bible study and therefore gain an advantage of divine viewpoint on an ongoing level? So that's what's called the free will of man. So we have printouts for all of this: foreknowledge, predestination, and election. What does foreknowledge mean? It means nothing can be known until it is first decreed. So something has to be decreed before it can be known. So God decrees certain things. Then we have predestination. That is the provision of God's sovereignty to execute God's plan, purpose, and will for your life. Predestination is God's provision of God's sovereignty to execute God's plan. And we have election as the plan of God for believers only. So you are, since you believed in Christ, you are among the elect. Okay? And therefore you're in the plan of God. What does the plan of God require you to do? In order to serve him, you have to learn. You have to go somewhere that he has set up within his dispensational structure to learn what God wants you to think, what you need to retain, and then what you will apply. And it's a process. And so you're over here, the free will of man. You can learn nothing after believing in Christ. Never learn another thing. But you have free will, and you have the obligation to give it a go, but your volition will make the decision as to whether you do it or not. Then there are people who are very serious about it and recognize, I've got immutable information available to me under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, and if I will avail myself to that inventory and therefore utilize it on a consistent basis, I will be able to make decisions from a position of power. And people do that, but there's a system to do so. And so we have Acts 2, the creation of the church. And the church is a building. James had one. He rented it, from the Jews. But nevertheless, he had an edifice to go to and teach doctrine. And you have this building here to come to learn doctrine. And all over the 50 states, people have these churches they can go to and learn immutable truth. So it's a system. So we've got all of these things going on here. So we have the computer of the divine decree. So where did I leave off, Joe?
Really, you're just starting the doctrine of divine decree.
Well, I wondered if I had done anything with that as I've tried to go through the visual. Let's note definition. The divine decree is his eternal, holy, wise, and sovereign purpose, comprehending simultaneously all things that ever were and will be in their causes, conditions, successions, relations, and determining their certain futurition. That's the divine decree. Now, that's something to keep in mind as you live your life. God has everything into the decree. That's his ROM chip. You piecemeal information from his teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit, and you grow in grace. And the things that you learn are immutable. They can be in your soul, and that's a part of your inventory of immutable ideas that you can apply in your personal life. And it can be facilitated to the point to where when you need it, the Holy Spirit can call that up and you can make application on the spot. But there's a process. And I know about the process of learning. I'll never forget the first day I went into algebra. I didn't do well in algebra. Miss McCullough was at the front, and she was a frightening woman. Not because she personally was frightening, she was a fine lady, but she was talking in terms, using words and phrases, and no numbers. It was math without numbers. And so as a result of that, I was just absolutely lost. So I'm trying to tell you that there was a place I could go to learn about math without numbers. And I was unable to do that. It's all my fault. I'm not blaming Miss McCullough on it. But it's all my fault that I just couldn't get it. Now, let's take a person who's just believed in Christ and was told by the person who passed along the evangelistic message, and they said, yeah, I believe that. Then they would have rightly said to you, now you need to go to church somewhere. You need to learn the Bible on a regular basis. So find a church and start going, and don't quit going until you die. And you've done your duty there at that point, so he heads out. It's like going to algebra class. This is infinite, immutable information that doesn't change. And selling that idea needs to be done from the pulpit by a pastor who believes that lock, stock, and barrel and communicates it with the idea of, I'm telling you absolute truth. It's never going to change. You can always go to this. You can always apply it, and God will always honor it. So if you can sell that, if the pastor can sell that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, quite obviously, then a person is going to grow in grace. Okay. The several contents of this one eternal purpose are, because of the limitation of our faculties, necessarily perceived by us in partial aspects and logical relations from Scripture. Therefore, we classify the decrees as being plural, but in reality, it's all one decree. I don't know if we can see this here. It's singular. Computer, the divine decree. Now, we look on it as decrees in the sense that there's a huge, mammoth number of concepts within the decree. But it's all one thing. It's the absolute truth of God. And so when it says the computer of the divine decree, it means all that's in there, the totality of what God wants us to know, and that's what he possesses and wants to share with us through the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit to a believer in a church listening to electronic contrivance or to a pastor. So you see, God has eternally known all that's knowable. If he knows all that is knowable, and he wants us to acquire that information, and it doesn't matter what dispensation you live, whatever the information happens to be in your dispensation, that is what you need to learn and retain and apply. Therefore, we classify this as the decrees, as being plural, but it's really just one decree. Thus, the divine decree is his eternal, immutable will. Notice it's eternal and it is immutable. There are some things that are no longer functional in a different dispensation, okay? The Jews had all these sacrifices, animals, and so on. But their dispensation required that, and they, therefore, were necessary to teach people about the sacrifice of Messiah. And they used animals to do that, and we studied that on Easter Sunday. But when the reality arrived, and that's Jesus, then therefore the animals are no longer necessary for sacrifices. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. So the divine decree is his eternal and immutable will regarding the future existence of all events which will happen in time and the precise manner and order of their occurrence. The divine decree of God is his eternal and immutable will regarding the future existence of all events which will happen in time and the precise manner and occurrence order of their occurrence. The term decree refers to the eternal plan by which God has rendered certain all the events of the universe, both angelic and human. Now, buy into that idea. That's why you come to Bible class. Now, that's a whole mouthful there in point six, but at point six is sort of netting out what we're discussing here. There is a system, it is absolute, it doesn't vary, and therefore you can trust it. And it's that kind of information that you can use without fail, God will back. So that's why you have to come to the church. Now, it's fine for people to toot horns here. Okay, we've done that from time to time. We have a young man who does a good job tooting his horn. But he is not the be-all and end-all of our Bible classes. We like the fact that we play the piano and the harmonicas and the trumpet, yeah. Trumpet's bigger, so he's got a bigger cornet. All of that's great, we approve of it, and we enjoy it. But at the same time, we assemble here for the primary purpose of growing in grace, getting our neural pathways enlarged by the inculcation of divine thought taught to us by the Holy Spirit. The decree is the all-inclusive will and purpose of God concerning all that ever was or will be and which he himself alone must have objectively designed for his own glory and for his satisfaction. He is thrilled by the fact when a person not only believes in Christ, that's the starting point, but also avails for himself a place to go to accrue immutable truth in his soul on a steady basis, magnifying each and every of these concepts and ideas to a path of least resistance. That's what we do here. Now, a lot of people want hoo-ha going on. We don't do hoo-ha. My job is to bore you. The divine decree is efficacious in that it determines all that ever was, all that is, and all that ever will be. The decree is viewed by man from two standpoints. Number one is efficacious, that which is directly wrought by God from his sovereignty. And secondly, permissive, which is appointed by God to be accomplished by secondary causes or by the free will and action of agents, that is, the free will of man. So, paragraph 9, the divine decree has numerous characteristics. They are all comprehensive, which means that not the slightest uncertainty could exist as to one of the smallest, most insignificant events without confusion at all. Now that's absolute. If you can get something that's absolute and is saying to you, know this and it will always serve you well regardless of the circumstances. Now, if you go to school and learn a subject that you wish to major and you spend 4 years there trying to do that, and then you may go to graduate school, and then you spend a couple of 3 years at that, and then you may want a PhD or a doctor of the something, and you go to that. And when you get through with all of that, you have a pretty high inventory of how to function in that area. You don't know it all because, for example, doctors practice. I've often wondered about them practicing. But nevertheless, you go to a doctor and he says, I practice medicine. And I'm thinking, oh, I'd like to get a doctor that's not practicing anymore. But nevertheless, that's the term they use. And so you practice theology. And the reason you practice theology is so much information in Scripture to be known. In 11 categories of systematic theology, there's a lot to practice on. So a doctor, no telling what he's going to run into, he is a guy that's just opened his office and he's never practiced on anybody. And then a guy comes in with all broke up and everything, so what's he going to do with this? And he can't see. And he can't, his nose is running, all these kinds of things. He's got to, I don't have to practice on this guy. Now, let's just take you, and you're in a business of some kind, and you've never run into a situation that exposes itself on your job on a given day. And so you're going to have to practice on that particular job. Never run into it before, but here it is in your business, and you got to deal with it that day. Well, a learning curve is ahead. Then you probably go to somebody that's done this before and say, I've never run into this before. Well, here's a guy that maybe knows the answer. Oh, I've done that several times. It's real easy to do, but you have to start here. You don't do anything yet. You start right here and then go from there. But don't do such and such. You do that first, that dog won't hunt. You've got to do this first. Well, you don't know that, so you're practicing. They are all comprehensive, this is the decree, which means that not the slightest uncertainty could exist as to one of the smallest or most insignificant events without confusion to all. Therefore, all events in the life of every person are interwoven and interdependent. God is not the author of confusion. Everything you think, why you think it, and the environment in which you think it was all known to God in eternity past. This says everything in life is a chain of cause and effect events. And learning those, a cause and effect, you're going to get up in the morning and go wherever you go on a regular day. And there's some cause and effect going to hit you tomorrow. And so you can say to yourself, I've been through this cause and effect. And I didn't do too well, but the second time I went through this cause and effect, I did a lot better. And so now today, if it happens, I know the causes and effects and how to deal with them. Now, when it comes to application of the Word of God to your daily life and all the exigencies that could emerge themselves on a given day, you have immutable truth that will guide you through the resolution to that incident. Because you've studied the Word. In other words, study of the Word gives you guidance from the Word of God on how to manage the issue that you currently face. You don't have to be in a situation to where you have to always be learning as you go. If you've got doctrine, the doctrine will guide you on how to manage an issue on a theological basis. And you'll get better as no matter how long it takes. But you're wired with immutable truth once you learn a principle from the Word of God, and the recall of it is the issue. Everything you think, why you think it, and the environment in which you think it was all known to God in eternity past. This says everything in the life is a chain of cause and effect events. We'd all be amazed. I guess maybe in eternity we can go back because we go to the movies and see some of the things we did. I'm making all of that up. But I'm making it all up in order to make a point that what would it be like in eternity if we could go to an area where you could sit down and actually go back in time and watch yourself manage a given situation. And see how well you did because you had doctrine to apply, or how wrong you were because you didn't have it. and everybody would laugh and giggle and that kind of thing, because then it doesn't matter. But you were giving it your best shot. Or you had a really good day, and you had a huge inventory of biblical guidance, and it just so happened what happened in your life. You were ready for it because you had the inventory to manage that and to do it correctly without deviation. And then there's everything in between. The decrees are eternal. God is not gaining in knowledge. Omniscience means God knew simultaneously everything that ever was or will be in their causes, conditions, successions, and relations. That's omniscience. Take it again. Omniscience means God knew simultaneously everything that ever was or will be, got that, in their causes, conditions, successions, and relations. God is perfect, therefore his decrees are perfect. They are not perfect in content because they include sin, failure, human good, and evil. But everything that would ever happen was known to God. His is a perfect system of comprehension. So the decree is unchangeable and certain. Nothing could possibly occur to necessitate a change. God is never found not knowing something. God has never had to make changes or any adjustments in the divine decree. So you can be very confident about the decree, you see. The decree then is the free will choice of God in eternity past. This is the central and most important point in this doctrine, which every pastor and evangelist must understand. God is not bound to follow any necessary path. Having decreed, however, he is bound by his infinite faithfulness and truth to complete what he has begun. Well, we've run out of time, so we'll have to stop here and resume our study this coming Sunday. Before we dismiss, we've got document number 32 here. And then after that, we have document number 33. So I'm thinking, yes. Then we have document number 34. So we're really looking at 25 pages here. Two full documents and a half a document. Then we'll be through with James chapter 4. So when we get through with James chapter 4, then we'll review it. And before we review James chapter 4, I'll have a very important announcement to make with regard to that. So it won't be... Yes, darling?
Finish your thought.
Well, I'll have an announcement to make. That's all I'm saying right now. Why are we doing that?
Just reasons, but we're going to have it Sunday, and it's going to be Taco Sunday.
Okay, this coming Sunday is the luncheon Sunday after the second session, and it will be tacos. So get your sombrero, and I will see you on that Sunday. Father, we thank you for the concept of gathering together. We've done so this evening. It is our prayer that what we have heard, what we have retained, we have got the opportunity to apply, would be in our soul ready for application in the hostile environment of the devil's world. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.